We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for our eternal hope. Father, we thank you that the things that come upon us in this life, for good or bad, Lord, we know that we have such a bright and hopeful future. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us to live by faith in those things that we can't see, that we might be saved by our hope. Father, it's your word that gives us that faith and that hope, and we pray that you would teach us throughout the service this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, Paul, we've been seeing now through as we come into this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Paul begins this by talking about the gospel that he preached to these Corinthian believers, and he talks about how that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day, and then he begins to focus on that resurrection, and he talks about the witnesses to it. He talks about that it's according to the scriptures, and all the people that saw the Lord, including Paul himself. And now, as we get to verse 12, when he says, after he says that this is what we all preach, and it's what you believed, now he finally gets to the point of why he had to go over all of that, that you look at and you go, well, these are Christian people. I think they pretty much know all of this. But here in verse 12, he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, the Corinthian church has some among them, Paul says, who are teaching that there is no resurrection. They are they're not necessarily talking about the resurrection of Christ. In fact, as you read through this passage, it almost seems as though these Corinthian believers, or at least some sect of them, are getting are starting this buzz about how there is no resurrection from the dead, and it didn't occur to them that, okay, if what we're saying is true, then the Lord Jesus Christ himself could not have risen from the dead. Because the kind of things they're arguing about, if you look a little bit further on in the chapter, he says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So that's the kind of question and argument that's being put forth. It's not necessarily that there's just not going to be a resurrection because that's not in the plan. There's not going to be a resurrection because it's not possible. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And we'll get there when we get there. But they're talking about a general resurrection, and this is what is being denied. So Paul goes through those first 11 verses there, reminding them how we preached and you believed that Christ rose from the dead. So you guys are talking about there is no resurrection. You've forgotten the basics, the fundamental gospel that you believe to start with. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now Paul is going to go through the next couple of verses here, and he's going to talk about the consequences of this faith or lack thereof that these guys are teaching. What does it mean if there is no resurrection? Well, the first thing he says there is, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And again, these guys are talking about this as if it doesn't involve the very root of their faith, the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If it's impossible for someone to rise from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And you say, okay, well, then I guess Christ isn't risen. You know, a lot of people today will claim to believe the Bible, say that the Bible's a good book and it's worthy of our attention and so forth, and do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. People will call themselves Christians today who do not believe that Jesus Christ physically, bodily rose from the dead. And Paul's going to make the argument here that you can't call yourself a Christian and not believe in the resurrection.
Okay.
Those two things do not go together. If you want to deny a resurrection, you need to quit calling yourself a Christian. Because these are the fundamental, the basic rudiments of the Christian faith is the resurrection. And not just Christ's resurrection, but yours and mine.
Amen.
But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no point in calling yourself a Christian. Because the whole faith is in vain if it's not for this one truth, this one fundamental doctrine of the resurrection of the body, of a bodily resurrection. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, then your faith is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And he says, our preaching is also vain. So now, we deny the resurrection. What do we do to the Word of God? People, I believe the Bible for the most part. Most of it's pretty good. No, it doesn't work that way. You either believe the Bible or you don't. If you don't believe the Bible, if you think that the Bible is the work of good moral men, you don't believe the Bible. If you don't believe that there is revelation, that this book is a revelation from God that tells you not only how to live a good life and be a good person, but takes you out into the future and draws back the curtain of death and shows us what's beyond death. If we don't believe what this book claims about itself, that it is in fact the Word of God, then we don't believe this book. You can't say I believe the Bible, but I don't believe it's divinely inspired. And you can't say I believe the Bible, but I don't believe in a resurrection. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Everything you're reading in here, it's meaningless. Throw it out. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So, Paul, he starts out talking about all these witnesses. He starts out talking about the Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If Christ didn't rise again the third day, then the Scriptures are vain. They're invalid. Then he talks about all the witnesses, hundreds and hundreds, most of whom were still alive when this book was written. And if there is no resurrection, all those people are liars. They're all lying. And he says, Jesus Christ himself, is he died and he's still dead. And you got your faith in a dead guy. Your faith is vain. Faith in a dead guy, you know what that is? That's cultism. That's idolatry. Faith in dead gods. Vanity. If there is no resurrection. And then he says in verse 15 here again, we are found false witnesses of God. Well, now he's talking about God the Father. Because it's not just that Jesus Christ himself didn't rise, but we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, and he didn't, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul has to invoke the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then God the Father. Because there are folks in this church, you remember, look back in chapter 12, who don't have due respect for the Lord himself. So Paul, in addition to appealing to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to say, and if that doesn't do it for you, then we're false witnesses of God. Nothing we have to say is any good. And he has to do that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So you remember, there are people in this church that are calling Jesus accursed. So what do they care if he rose from the dead or not? Look at the end. You're in chapter 15. Look at the end of chapter 16. Verse 21, last couple few verses of the book. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. See, there's people in this church who do not hold, that they're calling themselves Christians, and they don't hold the Lord Jesus Christ in any particular esteem. So what does it matter if he rose bodily or not? Paul says it matters. It matters in every way, because the Bible itself is not true. And some of these people are saying, well, I'm not of Christ, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. And they're diminishing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So that's the kind of shape these guys are in. And this doctrine of the resurrection is so fundamental and so broad and overarching that the entirety of the Christian faith and of the Bible, the veracity of the Word of God itself rests in this doctrine. He says we are false witnesses of God, and all of that scripture testimony I just gave you is not true. Now you know, here, come with me, let's look back, look at the book of Job. And I just want to point out to you something that people will say sometimes is that the resurrection is really kind of a New Testament doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he started talking about resurrection and so forth, but you really don't get that in the Old Testament. And that's not true. It's not true at all. You don't know your Old Testament if you don't think that it teaches a resurrection. So again, it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the entire Word of God. Job 19. Job 19, we know Job. Job is getting browbeat by his friends, so-called. Yeah, with friends like that, right? He says in verse 22, Job 19, verse 22, why do you persecute me as God? and are not satisfied with my flesh. It's not enough that I'm falling apart here and suffering all this physically. You got to torment me emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, every other way too. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Well, Job got his wish there, didn't he? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now tell me Job didn't believe in a resurrection. I'm going into the ground and I'm going to die and this body is going to be destroyed and worms are going to eat it. But in my flesh I am going to see God. Look in the Psalms, next book to your right, chapter 16. You know, there are religions out there that teach a kind of form of eternal life without a resurrection. Mm-hmm. We're going to be in some way, shape, or form disembodied spirits. You're either going to be an angel or you're going to be just spirit creatures, and we don't need these vile fleshly bodies, and these things are what holds us back, and once we're free from these, then we'll be able to live forever as the way we were meant to be, and so forth. Other people believe that you just kind of become, you go back to being one with the universe again, and join the universal consciousness and all of that silliness. Do you know the Bible does not even comprehend the idea of a bodiless eternity for you and me? It doesn't even contemplate it. If there's no resurrection in the Bible, there is no eternal life. If there is no resurrection, then once you're dead, you're gone. That's it. There's no alternative eternal state. You and I are created as body, soul, and spirit. That's how God made Adam. He formed the man from the dust of the ground, made his body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, gave him a spirit, and man became a living soul. And those three components of our being need to be joined together in order for us to be perfect and complete beings the way God created us. Without a body, we are imperfect. And that is no way to spend eternity. Imperfect. That's not why God created us. It's not how He designed us. Psalm chapter 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So that's what we're looking forward to. Our flesh, should the Lord tarry, is going to rest, but it's going to rest in hope. In hope of what? You see what he says? My flesh has a hope. That means there's a future for your body, for your flesh. It doesn't just die and decay and then the good part of you goes on forever, and you don't just die and cease to exist. There is eternal life because there is a resurrection. Look at chapter 17, Psalm 17, the end. Verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. See, that's what we're looking forward to. We want to wake up in the likeness of God. He's talking about resurrection. John says, when we see him, we will be like him. Because we will see him as he is.
Amen.
I'll behold your face, and I'm going to be in your likeness. Look in Daniel chapter 12, several books to your right. Just after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, of course, is about the last days and the end times and the Antichrist and the kingdom and all of the good stuff. And at the end of the book of Daniel, here in Daniel chapter 12, says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there's going to be a resurrection, not just of the just, but of the unjust. And some are going to rise to eternal glory, and some are going to rise to eternal damnation and eternal judgment. But they're all going to rise. They that sleep in the dust are going to awake. Look at the end of the chapter. After he tells them, seal up the book, because it's not for a long time to come yet. Daniel 12:13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel is going to rest, and then he's going to stand. You know what you call that? You go down and rest, and then you stand up again. That's called re-erecting. That's called resurrection. That's what that's called. Stand up again. Amen. That's what we're talking about. Amen. Not staying dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Rising again to live eternally. No longer subject to death. Having beaten death and overcome it. So if there is no resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:15, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So we're telling you that God's doing stuff that he ain't doing. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Look in Romans chapter 4. You want to preach that there is no resurrection? Guess what? If there ain't no resurrection, you're going to hell.
Amen.
You're still in your sins.
That's right.
If there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection, there was no satisfactory payment for your sins. The payment that Christ made was not received, was not accepted if he stayed dead. Romans chapter 4. Verse 24, verse 23, now, It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, Jesus died for my sins. That's all I need. No, it's not all you need. You need the resurrection too. Otherwise, you're still in your sins. If there is no resurrection. Look down chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not a living Savior, he is not a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day.
Thank God.
And the idea that we can live without the resurrection, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. God doesn't know anything about that. About eternal life, salvation without resurrection. It doesn't exist. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So now here's, these are again, all the consequences. You guys, you're not thinking about what you're doing here, throwing out the resurrection. All of this, you're throwing out the Word of God, you're throwing out the Lord Jesus Christ, you're throwing out the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles, you're throwing out your own salvation, and you're throwing out all your loved ones that have fallen asleep, that have already died. If Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins, and they also which are fallen asleep, look, in Christ, are perished. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised. And if Christ isn't raised, and you died in Christ, well, where does that put you? You're perished. Perished, you say, again, well, I believe I'm going to live forever, I just don't believe it's going to be in the body. No, those two things, you can't separate them. You know what it is to separate your spirit from your body like that? It's called death. That's what death is. What do you want, eternal death? That's not what God has for you. He's got eternal life for you. That means being together in a body. Look in Acts chapter 23. To say that you're going to live forever without a body, or that the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection wasn't physical, bodily resurrection, maybe it was a spiritual thing. You know, the Lord came back, appeared to those guys in the locked room there, Acts 23. Not here in Acts 23, but he appeared in that room, and they thought they had seen a spirit, right? They were all afraid. They thought they saw a spirit. They didn't get the bodily resurrection either yet. And what did the Lord say? He said, no, touch me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. He ate before them. And he did that purposely. Luke says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed them the holes in his hands, and he let them put their fingers in the holes in his hands. He ate food in front of them. And all of the appearances and other things that he did to demonstrate the fact that he was a physical being when he came back. He wasn't a ghost. Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." That's why they're persecuting Paul, because he preached the resurrection. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But Pharisees confess both. You see how those things go together? The Sadducees didn't just not believe in a resurrection. Their denial of the resurrection was a denial of eternal existence. They didn't believe in a resurrection nor in angel or spirit. They didn't believe in any sort of afterlife. You go into the ground, they were the liberals of their day. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Pharisees believed the Bible. They had their problems, but they believed the Word of God. The Sadducees claimed to believe the Word of God, but didn't believe in the resurrection. They were too smart for that. There were two, you know, in our book, in 1 Corinthians, the word vain is used 7 times in that book. 6 of them are in chapter 15. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Everything's vain. I did receive not the grace of God in vain. This is what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, and the grace of God that was with me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. At the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, because there is a resurrection, then be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. If there is no resurrection, you know what you're left with? If there is no resurrection, you're left with the book of Ecclesiastes. Come to Ecclesiastes. We know Ecclesiastes, right? It's all about vanity. Everything's vanity in Ecclesiastes. The end of the writings of Solomon after the Proverbs. In the middle of the writings, I guess, the song is after Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You know why everything is vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is such a depressing book, isn't it? Everything is for nothing. Make all the money you want. It's vain. Be poor all your life. It's vain. Be happy. It's vain. Be miserable. Who cares? It's all vanity. Nothing matters in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a reason for that. Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. You die, you live. People are born, people die. Later on he's going to say there's no difference between a man and a dog. Right. We all die. Well, you know why? That word vanity, you find that word 36 times, if my counting of probably 20 years ago is still correct. 36 times in this book, you find the phrase under the sun 29 times. And that's why everything's vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, because the focus is in that last phrase in verse 3. There's no profit in your labor under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. It's about life without God and without heaven and without an eternity. If this is all that there is, if this is all we have, remember those two things, they go together. Those Sadducees, they didn't just deny the resurrection. They denied the resurrection and spirit. Those two things go together. You can't have an afterlife without a resurrection. And if you don't have that, it's all vanity. That's why everything is vain in Ecclesiastes, and everything is vain in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because these guys have thrown out the resurrection. Paul is trying to tell these guys everything that hangs on this one fundamental truth. Without it, everything is vain. Nothing matters. Back in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the other time I told you, you'll find the word vain seven times in 1 Corinthians, six of them in chapter 15. The other times earlier on in the book, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Guess who's bringing this doctrine of no resurrection? It's the wise guys in Corinth.
The geniuses.
The geniuses. The intellectuals. The guys that God takes in their own folly. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You know who the Sadducees were? They were the wise guys. They were the intellectuals. They were too smart for all of this power of God stuff. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ, verse 18, are perished. If in, you know, Paul here, I'll tell you what, we got a minute. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If there's no resurrection, them which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Thank God there's a resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This resurrection, Paul's going to say later on in our chapter, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. This doctrine will affect your life. It will affect the way that you live, and all doctrine will. Don't get the idea that doctrine's not important. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We live according to what we believe. Guess what? If what we believe is vain, guess what that does to our life? Vain. No purpose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So here's the hopeful counterpart to 1 Corinthians 15. You know why? Because here's the truth, as opposed to what these guys in Corinth are trying to teach. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will see his face, and we will awake with his likeness. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If there is no resurrection, then them that are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There ain't no comfort in that. Ain't no comfort in lies. Close up 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection seems to be, it's one of the most attacked doctrines, probably outside of the deity of Christ. And, you know, Satan knows something about the resurrection. He knows what Paul is saying here. How important it is. How fundamental it is. And for you and for me, we see that and we say, okay, we learn. We're admonished from that. I'm hanging on to the resurrection. I am not ever going to let that doctrine go. Not ever going to let anyone tell me that there is no resurrection. But it's more than that. Because like evil communications corrupt good manners, good communications will help your good manners. That is, your life. The resurrection and understanding it and knowing it affects your life. Let it affect your life. You know what the resurrection will do for you? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So you don't have a resurrection. That's going to make you, Paul says, most miserable. And he says, of all men, we Christians, without a resurrection, are most miserable. You know why? Because there's those kind of two philosophies out there among all men. One of them says, I'm going to live eternally in some kind of bodiless spirit form. And at least that's something of a comfort if you don't think about it too deep. And the other side says, that's it, there's nothing. Once I die, I'm going to be gone. So let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So at least those guys have a good time in this life, right? Feeding the flesh and the lusts of it. The other guys, at least they got some kind of hope for an eternal existence, you and me. If there's no resurrection, you know, I've heard people say, and I understand, and I say it too, even if Christianity wasn't true, it's still good to be a Christian because it's a good life. You know what Paul says? But you know what Paul says? He says, if it ain't true, we are of all men most miserable. And both of those things are true. But we suffer the things that we suffer. And we go through this life of denying the flesh, as it were, because we believe in a resurrection, because we believe that this is not all there is, and this is not all that matters, and there's an eternity that we're living for here. There's a God that we're going to see face to face one day, and when we do, we're going to see Him, David says, in righteousness. Righteousness that He gives us. Righteousness. And we're going to be in His likeness. We're going to awake in His likeness. If we don't have that, we are of all men most miserable. We got nothing without a resurrection. But now is Christ risen, and we will pick it up from there next time. Do you have a question?
Back here in Romans 5, in the 5th chapter of Romans, we covered, we started in verse 9, and said that much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Mm-hmm. And then in the next verse it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Mm-hmm. That's His resurrected life,
right,
that saves us from eternal death.
And the shall be saved is our own resurrection in Christ.
Yeah. It was His blood, His shed blood on the cross saved us from wrath, mm-hmm. it says here. Mm-hmm. But it's His resurrected life that saves us from eternal death.
Yeah, they're both necessary. However you want to explain that, yes, they are. They go together. If a payment isn't valid, if it isn't accepted by the one who demands it, would you have a?
Paul says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." Mm-hmm. Are those folks in the presence of the Lord without a resurrection?
Yes,
body?
Yes, they are. In an intermediate and temporary state. Again, the those two truths, the resurrection and angel and spirit, the existence of an intermediate state, those two things go together. The idea of having one without the other, the Bible doesn't know anything about. The same is true. It's true of eternal spirit and never get a body again. It's also true of the idea of soul sleep, where, yes, I'm going to have a resurrection, but there's nothing in between. We just sleep in between. There is a resurrection and there is a spirit, and the spirit exists outside the body waiting for that resurrection. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. What you got, Brady?
I think when Christ went up, he said, if I go not to my Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit don't come. I thank God that he sent the Holy Spirit back, that witness of Christ's resurrection and what he went through, and he dwelling in us shows us this war against the spirit and the flesh. That's his our key right there.
Amen.
When we feed him and don't let him die, we can win this war.
Amen.
Good luck with that.
Amen. And that's a good point too, is that the fact that the Holy Ghost is here to apply this grace is testament to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, because the Holy Spirit couldn't come until he rose again and sent him back. What's happened?
Yeah. If a person believes that Christ died and rose again for free, but they don't believe that when they die, they think when they die, that's it. They live their life like, oh, I'm going to work and make money, I'm going to travel and have fun. They don't believe that they're going to live again.
Yeah. 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 Well, again, those things all go hand in hand. I would say that that's someone who hasn't really thought it through. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that puts you in Christ. If Christ rose again, Paul says, if we believe that Jesus, those are inseparable logical connections. If we believe that Jesus rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus, God will also bring with him. If you can't be in Christ, him rise again, and you stay dead. That just doesn't, it doesn't work scripturally, but it doesn't work logically. It doesn't make sense. Yeah. All right, I got to go. Thanks, y'all.